no matter what your size is. If any have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so do ye. Colossians 3 tells us, amen. Wonderful. What a great song. Thank you, Brother and Sister Merrill, Miss Kim, and Brother Kevin. Thank you. There are certainly many different seasons of life. Amen, church. Those of you that have the hoary heads could definitely say amen to the seasons of life. For many years, I've wanted to actually preach, Brother Branch, on the actual seasons. And out of Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, how it talks about how while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, that the seasons basically will not cease. And I've wanted to preach on spring, of course, representing youth. Summertime, representing that early adulthood. You're just having your family and raising your kids. And then, of course, fall comes along, and that's middle age, and that's where things start hurting that you never knew you had. Amen. And then, of course, wintertime. And we know what wintertime is. Wintertime is characterized by snow, which some are characterized by snow up on top. Amen. And, of course, winter represents so many things. But you know what? Praise God, folks, about the season. I've never had the liberty to preach that. But praise God, there's coming a springtime that's never going to stop. Amen. The Lord said in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Amen. That reunion day. And the Lord has, like I said, never allowed me to finish that message. But literal seasons aside, there are certainly some metaphorical seasons we could consider in our lives. There's seasons of great joy. I think about those of you that are parents here, and when you saw that little one born, what a joyous time. Amen. And then when you saw that those same little ones take those first steps, what a joyous time that is. And learning their first words. By the way, I saw yesterday a dear little girl from our youth group. She had she has got to have the fattest baby I have ever seen in my entire life. 6 months old, 24 pounds. I'm telling you what. And she's just sitting there with that little baby. She's got the video camera on. She says, "Mama, mama, mama." And that little baby, she just went, "Aww." Listen, that's manipulation. It needs to be dada. Dada. Amen. Dada. Can I get a witness, man? Amen. Oh, I think about it. Those are times of great joy. Hey, you know what? Praise God. Some of you have married your kids off. Talk about joy. Amen. Clear the room and make room for the hot tub. Amen. Joy. Amen. Seasons of joy. Many of you have seen seasons of labor and harvest. Amen. Both literally and spiritually. I think of there are seasons of toil, aren't there? Or there's times it just seems like we're, spiritually speaking, just kind of spinning our wheels in the mud. Not really getting anywhere. I think of the seasons that God gives us of rest. You know, in our church, when I'm most cognizant of the seasons of rest, there's really 3 weeks during the year where I'm most cognizant of rest. It's after VBS, after missions conference, and after revival meeting. Amen? Because we're in church every night doing something for the Lord. But God gives us seasons of rest. I think about one of the most off seasons is the season of discouragement. You know, discouragement's real. Read your Bible. Some of the greatest Christians that we've ever known went through battles of discouragement, depression. I think of the seasons of heartache. Some of you have been through those seasons. You don't want to go through them. You don't wish anybody else to go through them. Many in this room have buried children That's a season of heartache. Some have gone through seasons of betrayal. I remember someone last week, as a matter of fact, I had lunch with Brother Marshall last week, and we were just talking. He said, "Brother," he said, "I could take anything from the world, but being betrayed by God's people, that hurts." Amen. It happens, ladies and gentlemen. By the way, when it does happen, Father, forgive them. Amen. I think of the seasons of sowing and reaping. And I said, "Pastor, why'd you say all that about the seasons?" Let me just read you something about those seasons. "He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? Through every one of those seasons that I mentioned, and a million more that you could mention, God has never left you. Amen. God has never taken a day off. He's been with you. Two elderly gentlemen lived in a home for seniors. One day, one of them said to the other, "You know, there's something I can't understand about you. You go to bed at night and you sleep until morning as soundly as a baby. I wake up several times and is restless and fitful. How in the world do you do it? I wish I could relax like that." His companion replied, "Well, I'll tell you. Many years ago, I used to worry a great deal and found sleep difficult. Then I read that the Lord never slumbers, but constantly cares for His own. I decided that it didn't make much sense for both of us to be up all night. So I decided to go to sleep and let Him take over." Amen? That's our God. "My Father watches o'er me. His eye is never dim. At morn, at noon, at twilight, I'll safely trust in Him." I want to give you a message tonight, and it's my desire to be a blessing. If you look at Romans chapter 8, just to kind of set the context, after the carnal struggles of Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7, and by the way, those are great. We read those verses at our fellas' fellowship the other night. And fellas, if you haven't been able to be part of the monthly Bible study, please, I want to encourage you to that. I mentioned, I think it was Thursday, ladies, kick them out of the house that night. Tell them, "You're not welcome here." Amen. We studied on what it is to be a man of moral purity. And if that isn't necessary in this day and age, I don't know anything that is. And we didn't get all the way through our lesson. We just finished where we finished. We'll pick it up again next month. And but my heavens, we read those verses that Paul said in Romans chapter 7. He said, "Look, the things I want to do, I don't do them. And the things I know I shouldn't do, those are the things I do." And he talked about the war between the flesh and the spirit. And by the way, he closed out there in verse 25, if you want to look at it there in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, really. "Oh, wretched man that I am." You mean the Apostle Paul, the writer of 14 books of the New Testament? Yes. "Yes, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. He's the one that gives us the victory, the Lord. But we see in Romans chapter 8, one of the greatest chapters in the entire Word of God. We see it's all about new things. We see in verses 1 through 4 a new law concerning sin. Praise God, if you look at chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Aren't you glad about that? Hey, listen, if you're here tonight and you've been saved, you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you will never come into condemnation. Never. Why? Because Jesus Christ has already been condemned for your sins. He's not going to require the debt to be paid twice. The debt's been paid. By the way, that's our message to a lost world. You owe a debt, but it's already been paid. Why not cash in? Amen. I remember thinking that when I got saved, Brother Becker, when the preacher preached, I thought, that sounds like a good deal to me. By the way, it is. It's a good deal. You mean what's a good deal? Oh, just not go to hell and gain heaven? That's a pretty good deal. Come on now, that's a pretty good deal. Amen. No condemnation. There's a new law about sin. There's no more condemnation. Praise God for verse 2. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." You know what else there is? There's no control of sin. And that means that sin doesn't control us anymore. By the way, that's liberty. Liberty is being able to say no to sin. People always talk about, well, I have the liberty to do this, and I have the liberty to do that. You have the liberty to say no to sin. You have the liberty to not go to places you ought not to go. When you were lost, you just went because you were a sinner. There's no condemnation. There's no control. Boy, I like this next one. Verses 3 and 4. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You know what else there is concerning sin? There's no continuance. We don't have to continue in sin. We've been made free through Christ. I'll tell you, that was one of the most blessed things of being saved a little bit later in life, is to literally watch Brother Jim, watch God break me from sin. Just watch Him just take away the desire completely. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Amen. My heavens, I remember what it was to just have absolutely no desire for liquor anymore. Just none. None whatsoever. Whereas before, oh, I'd have had several. God does that. God does that, amen, through Jesus Christ. So there's a new law concerning sin. There's a new Lord concerning the Spirit. Verses 5 through 13, we see the Spirit controlling the mind and the motives and the members there. And really, we're going to focus our attention on this last portion of the chapter. There's new life concerning sonship. Boy, I'll tell you what. We're sons. We're the children of God. Look, if you would, down verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." I preached a message several years ago, and I've preached it in our church, called "Adopted by a Great Dad." Many of you know when I was 3 months old, I was adopted by my mom and dad. And I had the privilege to be Brother Branch adopted twice. Amen. What a blessing. That, you know, we're here. When you get adopted into a family, you get all the privileges of that family. And I'm telling you what, every one of us, if you've been saved tonight, you're part of the family of God, been adopted in. And we cry, Abba, Father. That's such a great word. It means daddy. Daddy. You know, sometimes we're so rote in our prayers, Heavenly Father. That's okay. That's okay. I like it when my boys say to me, Daddy, can I? And I always say, what'd your mother say? Because I know them, amen. But isn't it sweet to hear that word, Daddy? You know what? It's sweet to our Heavenly Father to hear it too. To hear that, Daddy. So we have new life concerning sonship here. And oh boy, I could go on and on in this passage. There's so much here, but I just want to, if I could, just kind of get to the focus of this. It's in this blessed portion of the Holy Writ that God shows His children just a few of His perpetual providential pillows to comfort us and to help us through the various seasons of life. As we go through difficult passages, we need the comfort and the rest of God. And He gives it to us in His Word. I want to give just right out of the text tonight a simple expository message. Let me share with you, if I could, five perpetual providential pillows. And please don't ask me to say that five times fast because I'm not going to be able to do it. Amen. First of all, number one, the first we see is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Look down at verse 26, please. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit of God. 19 references between chapter 8, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 27. 19 references to the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you this about the Holy Spirit? According to verses 8, or verse 9, verse 11, if you look at them with me, it says, but ye are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Jump down to verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The first thing about the Spirit of God is He indwells the believer. He indwells the believer. Listen, when you got saved, I don't care if you felt cold chills. I don't care if you jabbered. I don't care what happened. If you truly asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, the Holy Spirit came in and took up His permanent residence in you. Tells us that in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, whom after we first trusted that we received the earnest of the Spirit. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, which ye have of God, which is in you? You say, what is that? What is the Holy Spirit? He indwells us. He's our seal. One day He's going to take us to heaven. Is the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Thank God He never leaves us. We give Him cause, don't we? We sure do. And He promised He'd never. He indwells us. The Spirit of God is one of God's perpetual providential pillows. He indwells us. You know what else He does? Look at verse 13, please. It says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. He not only indwells us, ladies and gentlemen, but I'm here to tell you He empowers us. He empowers us. You in your flesh against the devil are absolutely no match. You're going to lose every time. But I'm here to tell you something. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. And He desires. He says, you know what? If you get to putting that flesh down, I'll get to helping you. Amen. I'll tell you what. The flesh likes to do what it wants to do, but it's no match for the Spirit of God. Amen. He empowers us. He indwells us. Verse 16. Look at it with me. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know what else He does? He encourages us. He encourages us. I think about times where I've had to take a difficult stand. And I just want to say this about our church. We have visiting missionaries tonight. But whenever I have to take a difficult stand and preach a tough message, I can't tell you the amount of people. I honestly, folks, I joke sometimes, but I've never gotten a glare. By the way, that just motivates me. So, I just look you down and amen. But this church loves preaching. This church loves preaching. I mean that. I'm not just saying that because I'm your pastor. We've had enough special speakers in. And they say, man, your church loves preaching. We love preaching. Amen. But there are times when the preacher's heart gets down. And you think, am I doing any good? And the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, one who comes alongside, says, you're mine.
Amen.
You belong to my Father. You just keep doing it. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep being faithful. Hey, He indwells us. He empowers us. He encourages us. Oh boy. He intercedes for us, doesn't He? Look what it says there in verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Listen, when you are so low, when you are so discouraged, when you have absolutely no power to pray, the Spirit of God takes the petitions of your hearts and brings them before the Father. By the way, also, here, when you don't know what to pray for, or you don't know how to pray, you just have to tell the Holy Spirit, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray for about this. And you know what He'll do? He'll take that little request of yours and bring it right to Father. He intercedes for us. Oh, thank God for the blessed Holy Spirit of God. That third and most misunderstood member of the triune God. Amen. The providential, perpetual providential pillow of the Spirit of God. Secondly, there's the providential, perpetual pillow of the work of God. Verses 28 and 29. So we have a we know not in verse 26, but then in verse 28 we have a we know, don't we? Oh, we know, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, behold, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 24, faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do it.
Amen.
Do you know God right now is working all things on your behalf?
Yes, He is.
Brother Leonard, that's incredible. Just to think about that. That God loves me so much that He is working all things.
Yes.
All things. On my behalf. By the way, church, not just the good things. Not just the good things. All things. Brother Becker, you want to go to the mission field, didn't you? Amen. God didn't have that. But God still worked all things for our brother, didn't He?
That's right.
Amen. Here He is tonight, serving God with His precious family. Sung with His little girl this morning. Amen. God knows. God knows. All things work together for good to them that love God. I've given the illustration before. I'm going to give it tonight. About the time I went into Mom's cabinet, found a chocolate bar. It was wrapped in wax paper. All the bakers are giggling.
Uh-huh.
Brother Horsch, I took it out. Hershey's chocolate. Took a bite, Hershey's Baker's chocolate. Take that, put it in some flour, some eggs, some sugar. Work it together, 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 and you'll get something that'd be worthy of our after church tonight. Amen. God's working on your behalf, 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's a perpetual providential pillow. That's something you can rest your head on. I don't understand this, but I know God's working.
Amen.
Amen. The work of God. The Spirit of God. Let me give you number three. Boy, this one is really awesome. Look at verses 31 and 32. It says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" The third perpetual providential pillow is the generosity of God. See, God's not a stingy father.
Amen.
Not a stingy father at all. He's a generous father. He's a generous father. And God's generosity peaked in the giving of His own Son for us, that we, who as the song said, that we, a child of hell, should in His image shine. Yes, He did that, but I'm here to tell you that He desires to freely give us all things in His will.
Amen.
He's generous.
Yes, He is.
He's generous. See, we mistake generosity. We live by faith, but sometimes these old eyes get in the way, don't they? And we see that person that has millions upon millions upon millions. And listen, like the psalmist, we get to covet him. And we get to say, "And boy, we sure could do a lot with that. And why doesn't God spread some of that around?" You listen to me, God's generous. Right now, God's generous with His heir to a world that hates Him. And He gives us these bodies. And we could go on and on, but listen, God gives us good things. God gives us so many good things. He that spared not His own Son. I remember being at Midwestern Baptist College. This was Dr. Malone's favorite verse. He always sang this verse in the Bible there. I think about the end there. "How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" The generosity of God. You know what that is? That's a perpetual providential pillow. Our God's generous. Our God works on our behalf. Our God gives us of His Spirit. Number four, verse 31 says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" If you jump down to verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." It's a doctrine that we could preach on for weeks and weeks and weeks, but I'm going to preach on it for about 45 seconds. The justification of God. Justification is this: accounting the guilty just before God. When God looks at you, He does not see all your sins. He sees you just because of the blood of Christ. I'll tell you what, that is a perpetual providential pillow. I'm telling you, because we know us.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
We know what we thought.
Yeah.
We know what we did. We know what we could have done if we knew we could get away with it.
Okay,
God sees us just. Therefore, being justified freely by His grace. I think about Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God."
Yes.
Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were enemies with God. Now we're at peace with Him. Hey, that's a pillow.
Yep.
That's a pillow we can rest our head on. Amen. One more. We'll be done tonight. The Spirit of God. The work of God, the generosity of God, the justification of God, the love of God. The love of God. My wife's favorite verses are verses 38 and 39. I have it right here marked in my Bible. "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember what it said in Ephesians chapter 2? But you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses of sin. And then it goes on and tells the laundry list of what we were and our thoughts and all that. But God, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, hath quickened us together, for by grace are you saved.
Yes.
You know what about these four verses? We see, look in verses 35 through 37, you'll see no foe can daunt us. Why? Because verse 37 puts it all out there for us. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You know, the love of Christ conquers all. Conquers all comers. Conquers every hateful and fitful atheist, amen. The love of Christ conquers it all. Conquered Satan, didn't it?
Yes.
Conquered death, hell, and the grave, amen. Love did that.
Yes.
Love. The love of God. No foe can daunt us, and praise God, no fear can haunt us. Nothing. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Years ago, I remember people saying, you know, that verse that we quote, and I've quoted it so many times, and being able to lead somebody to Christ and being able to lead them to security. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And some old rickety theologian comes along and says, it doesn't say you can't pluck yourself out of his hand. That's exactly what I said. I said, well, if you're a man, you can't. I said, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Why? Because of His love. See, the God that saved you is the God that can keep you too. And not only that, nothing, not nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. If you're a Christian here tonight, listen, let this comfort your heart. The Spirit of God, He does a lot for us, amen. He does a lot for us. The work of God, the intercession of God, the justification of God, the love of God. Listen, you know what you are? You're a child of God tonight.
Amen.
And it's wonderful to be His child. Father, thank you.